Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it nothing the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer you on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Here ends the reading.
Good morning. Good morning. One, two. Good morning, church. Hello. All can hear me? Good. Well, welcome to church. If you're new, great you can be here. I'm pleased to bring you God's word this morning. I've got to confess that it's been a pretty long week for me. Maybe it's been for you. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're distracted by something. So we need God's help. So let's pray. Father, just for this next little while, for however long, Lord, just give us your spirit. Help us to focus. Help us to seek to learn, to seek to understand, not just with our heads, Lord, but to feel the weight of what has happened in this passage. And may your spirit drive us to respond, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just quickly, if you are always, I think it's always helpful to have the passage in front of you. You can QR code it there. And yeah, you can follow along. Have you ever had a moment where everything seemed like it would unravel all at once before you? Not just one issue, but layers of issues. Pressure building. Tension that happens between people in your family, perhaps. And it feels like it's all building and all of a sudden someone cracks and everything starts to fall apart. Well, that's the picture of what's happening here in our passage today. The pressure is on. The disciples are arguing and one of them cracks and he betrays Jesus. How will this all end? Will Jesus' mission all of a sudden come apart? Well, let's look at what happens here in this passage. It's the Passover. And Passover is a week-long celebration. A time when Israel remembers when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. On that night, God came in judgment across the land of Egypt. Every firstborn son would die. But God made a way. He told the Israelites, sacrifice a lamb. Take its blood and put it on the doorpost of your home. And when judgment comes, it would not enter into any home that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. It will pass over that house. And so that home would be spared. And as we step into Luke 22, Jesus takes this moment of remembrance, this moment of judgment and deliverance, and he points to an even greater deliverance. Not just for Israel, but a deliverance for all people. As Jesus heads towards the cross, he is saying, I am the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb. The lamb on the doorpost, well, that was just a shadow of what I have come to do for all people. Now you might be asking, why do we need deliverance? Why do you need deliverance? Why do I need deliverance? Why do our friends, our family members, why do they need deliverance? It's not so much because our lives are messy, and it often is, but it's because of the mess that's within us. And that's what we'll see in our passage today. If we examine our hearts honestly, what we ought to realize is that we don't just need improvement. We need deliverance. And that is what Jesus ultimately came to do. Now let's set the scene. Just three or four days before this evening, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we looked at that last Sunday. And the crowd shouted that day, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So hope was high, remember? It was a celebration. But now, on this evening, it's a different feel altogether. The pressure is on. Opposition has grown. The leaders are plotting. And the king who entered in celebration is now moving towards the cross to fulfill his mission, to be the Lamb of God for the whole world. So my first point is this, as we look at this passage. We want to look at the reality of the sinful human heart. And we'll see this in three places in this passage. First, we'll see it in the betrayal of Jesus, Judas, then the pride of the disciples, and then the overconfidence of Peter. So let's look at the betrayal. In verse 2, we're told that the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. So the plot is there. Verse 3 tells us Satan entered Judas. So right up front, you know, Luke is not a mystery writer. He just tells us everything straight up. There's no mystery here. He's a historian. He will just say it how it is. But we're told Judas is the betrayer. And we're told in verses 4 to 6 that Judas, he agreed to betray Jesus. In fact, what I want you to see is that it was Judas who took the initiative. He went to the chief priests and the officers of the law. It wasn't the chief priests who were trying to sniff out someone who might be a bit of a rotten egg amongst the disciples, maybe they could use them. No, it was Judas. It was Judas who went to the chief priests, who sought them out because he was greedy. That's what was happening. They agreed when he chatted with the chief priest, they agreed that they would give him a sum of money. There's a lot going on in Judas's heart. To travel with someone for at least 3 years, to witness incredible miracles from this guy, to see him with love and compassion help many helpless people. Judas witnessed all of that. And yet, there was something even stronger going on in his heart. His love for money. There was greed lurking in his heart. His love for money greater than his love for Jesus. And we know this because in John 12, it says this about Judas's greed. It's the episode where Martha pours the expensive perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's pretty shocking, right? Traveling with this miracle maker and yet helping himself to the money bag. And I think there's an important lesson for us to learn from Judas's heart, and it should be a warning for us. And the question I want to ask us all this morning is, what sin is in your heart that you haven't dealt with? Is there a love for something that you have that is greater than your love for Jesus? This is such an important lesson. Judas had this sin, this greed, lurking in his heart, not fully dealt with. And maybe that's you. You have greed, or you have some other idolatry, not fully dealt with. Judas had greed lurking in his heart. And we read in verse 3, remember, that Satan entered Judas. So that's a warning. If we allow sin to linger, it exposes us to spiritual attack from Satan. Sin is like fire. If you keep playing with it, sooner or later you're going to get burnt. We need to put out that fire. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, we need to put our sin to death. So that's something I really want us to think about. If there is some sin lurking in your heart, still undealt with, deal with it. Put it to death. It's a very important lesson. Otherwise, Satan looks for that. And he wants to grab that in your life, and he wants to take you away from Jesus. So deal with that sin. Now the other picture we get of the fallen, sinful human heart is in the dispute between the disciples. And they dispute about who is the greatest. Now somehow, after Jesus revealed that one amongst them will betray him, the debate went from who is the betrayer to who is the greatest. I don't know how they got there, but I think it's kind of like, you might relate to this, when I was at school, a lot of banter amongst the boys. You know, who's the strongest? Who's the fastest? That was about it. You know, some other groups were like, who's the smartest? But that wasn't my group. but, you know, that's what we do. We try and work out the pecking order in the group, right? But this is not the schoolyard that we're talking about here. This is the Last Supper. The last meal, Jesus said, that he will have with them before he goes to the cross to suffer. And he's with his disciples, he's with his friends. He's just told them this grievous news. One of them will betray me, and here they are arguing about who's the greatest. It's such a deep and important theological moment that Jesus wants to tell them, I want you to know who I am and what I've come to do. This is what the Passover is about. I'm the Savior. This is my body. This is my blood. And you hear arguing about who is the greatest. And so Jesus gives them a lesson. And he wants to expose their pride. And he says to them, look at my example, how I have been with you, how I have served you. Don't be proud. Don't be proud like those who lorded it amongst the Gentiles and want things for their own gain, to be benefactors. Don't be proud. And he says in verse 26-27, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You get the picture, right? In some wealthy homes, the family sits at the table while servants have prepared the meal and served them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Look at my example. I'm at the table, but I served you. I've washed your feet. I've served you in this meal. And our human tendency is often to say, look at me. Look how good I am. Look at my greatness. We are glory-seeking creatures, self-seeking, seeking our own glory. We want to be great amongst our peers. We want to be great in this world. We want to make a name for ourselves. And social media is built all around that. And the danger is that when we allow pride to rule our life, it turns God away and it makes everything about ourselves. And that is the danger if we allow pride to keep driving our life. So don't strive for personal glory and greatness. But Jesus teaches us, don't be like this. Be humble. Be a servant. Now, the third area of the heart that's exposed is when Peter's heart is revealed. Have a look at verses 31 to 32. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus says to Peter, you will fail, but I've got you. I've prayed for you, Peter. And I want you to see that there's real spiritual battle going on here. Peter is in danger. He's going to fall. He'll be sifted by Satan. But then look at verse 33. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Do you feel his confidence, his overconfidence? He really means it. He's sincere. He's not pretending. I'll go with you anywhere, Jesus, to prison, to death even. And Jesus says to him, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Now, I think this scenario highlights a more subtle problem that's going on in some of our hearts. Not like the greed, maybe not like the pride, but maybe like Peter, this overconfidence in ourselves. You see, Peter is not a hypocrite here. He's a confident follower of Jesus. I trust you. I follow you. I'll go with you to death. But here's the subtle danger that our hearts can have. Because overconfidence, it doesn't sound like rebellion, does it? It sounds like commitment. I'm committed. I'll never do that. You know, I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die with you, Jesus. But underneath that confidence could be a trust in ourselves rather than a trust in Jesus. Rather than saying, Jesus, I need you, help me, you say, Jesus, don't worry. I got this, Jesus. I got it. And if I'm honest, that often is me. I know if it's you, it's me. I'm not nearly as prayerful as I ought to be sometimes. I'm not nearly as needy and dependent on Jesus as I should be. And here's the tragedy. Peter doesn't see his weakness. He has a lot of confidence. He doesn't see his weakness. Even after hearing what Jesus just told him here, we read later in the chapter that he denies Jesus three times to a servant girl and two others. And it's only until he hears the rooster crowing that he remembers what Jesus said to him in this moment. He didn't see his weakness, even after Jesus told him. So here in this Passover, we have three moments that expose the reality of the sinful heart. And brothers and sisters, I want you to really grasp what is happening. Because these aren't just human things going on here. You know, there's spiritual things going on underneath these things that these young men are doing. Trying to get more money, having a debate about greatness. You know, their overconfidence. There's spiritual work happening underneath, spiritual attacks. Satan is at work, looking to see, to sift, to work out, where can I get this person? What's the thing that I'm going to get this person with? Looking to get a foothold into this person's life. Seeking out sin, pride, overconfidence, anything else, whatever I can get a foothold on, I'm going to grab that. Satan wants to grab that and tear you away from God. And it's only by the work of Christ that we are saved. So friends, let's be honest. We all need a Savior in Jesus. So that takes us to the Last Supper. That's what this is all about. In the middle of all this human failure, we see this. It's my second point. We see the determined love of the true Passover lamb. Jesus takes the most sacred meal in Israel's history, and he shows what it was always pointing to. Look at verse 15. And he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, Jesus knows what's coming. The betrayal, it's already in motion. The cross, only a day away. And yet he says, I've eagerly desired this, to have this meal with you, to show you what I've come to do. Jesus is determined to fulfill his mission, to love his disciples, to love the world. And he chooses to do what must be done. Now look at verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He takes the bread, breaks it and says, this is my body given for you. In the same way, verse 20. After the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. His blood poured out for you. So this is Passover language. A meal about a lamb, a sacrifice, blood that saves, or Passover language. And now Jesus is saying, that lamb in Egypt, that was pointing to me. I'm the ultimate true Passover lamb. My body will be broken. My blood will be shed, will be poured out. I will be the sacrifice for all humanity. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So he wanted his disciples. They don't get it. They're listening and they don't get it, to be honest, because otherwise Peter would not have denied Jesus. They do not get it. It's only until they meet the risen Jesus that, and he teaches them and they go, oh, now it makes sense. Now I get it. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And we used to remember that Passover lamb, but no, now we remember Jesus, the true ultimate Passover lamb. Now, I want us to think about that word remember. Because I think remember, this remembrance is a very loaded word. We often think remember is to recall something. But I think it's more than just recalling something. Because there's physical activity going on. He gives them bread. He gives them a cup. He says, this is me. This symbolizes me. This bread, this wine symbolizes me. And he says, take it, receive this, and do this in remembrance of me. So it's not merely this idea of mental, it's not just the mental cognitive exercise of just recalling something. But this is spiritual, a spiritual communion. When we come to the table, we're not just recalling, thinking about the past, thinking about Jesus, we are being nourished by him. We are driven towards the cross to see the suffering of Jesus, to feel his love, to receive his grace, and to experience his mercy. Jesus did that for me. It's the difference between, I don't know if this illustration works. I think that, sorry, how can you press the slide? The clicker's not working. Next one. Yep. Not sure if this works, but you take a photo to remember a moment, but it's more than remembering a moment. You know, looking at a delicious meal is quite different to actually eating the meal. So you can kind of imagine it by looking, you know. I love my steak, as you know. One reminds you, the other is experienced. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're not only reminded of it cognitively, but there is spiritual communion happening with God. As we eat and drink this meal, We're connecting with what Jesus himself did for us on the cross. He took my sin upon himself. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. And as we have this meal, it reminds us and sustains us and draws us near to God. It's a blessing from God that we have this moment to share this meal together, to come near to Jesus. So community is not just looking back. It is being fed by the body and blood of Jesus. So, what do we do with all of this? Jesus is the true Passover lamb. So I want to leave you with one final thought. I want you to understand that everything in the Bible, from the first word to the last, is a massive, blinding spotlight that's pointing to this one single event. Even this Passover meal is pointing forward to one day when Jesus will go to the cross and die for our sins and rise from the dead. You see, Jesus didn't come merely to be a moral influencer or to be a good teacher or a good friend even. No, he ultimately came to die for us, to bleed out this new covenant where the curtain will be torn from top to bottom and he'll rip open the doors of heaven and drag us in and say, you belong. Because of my blood, you can be a friend of God. And Jesus is saying to all of us this morning, trust me. Trust me. I got you. You don't got yourself. I got you. You just need to trust me. And my prayer this morning is that we would look at the determined love of Christ to his sacrifice, the true Passover lamb for us. And we would scream out, Lord, thank you. What a savior you are. Thank you, Jesus. You know, friends, we live such busy and distracted lives. I don't know if you feel that, dealing with this problem, that problem, bombarded and distracted by this plethora of technology and media. I'm so distracted. You know, I did not remember being so distracted when I first became a Christian. There's so much noise in this world, all around us, in front of us. I wish there wasn't such thing as a smartphone, to be honest. I don't know if you're distracted by your phone. I sure am. You know, I really believe that this is one of the main strategies which Satan is using in our day and age to keep us distracted, to drag our eyes away from Jesus and drag us onto other things. Stay distracted, because when you're distracted, you don't look to Jesus. It's one of Satan's strategies. So friends, we've got to break through all of that noise. Put your phones away. I've got to put my phone away. Let's come to Jesus. Let's go to him. Let's trust him. Let's follow him. Live for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that because of your great love, you went to the cross to die for us, Lord, to die for our sins, to bring us into relationship with you. Lord, we're so unworthy. Our hearts are so broken. We need your healing. We need your deliverance, Lord. Help us not to trust in ourselves, but to fully trust in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you for your blood shed for us, Lord. Help me, help us all, Lord, to follow you, to walk with you. Oh, Jesus, please keep us, hold us, protect us, Lord. Be near to us and bring us home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus shows us that true greatness is found in humility as he fulfills God's plan through the cross. Let's respond with our final song, How Great Thou Art. Please be upstanding. Thou, O Lord my God.
O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe first displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When I think
that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, so I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. And then sings my soul, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Final verse. When Christ shall come,
when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Jesus is our ultimate Passover lamb. What we've done today is remembered the Holy Communion. We've remembered the Passover. But do we remember and put our trust in Jesus, the Passover lamb? We've been challenged today to consider, are we relying on our wealth? Are we relying on the stuff we have? Are we relying on what we can do for ourselves? Or have we truly placed our trust in Jesus, our Passover lamb? He went to the cross so that we can have the right relationship with God. Now, in amongst this room, there may be many of us, or some of us, who have questions or doubt that, or even doubt what we've understood today. If you have any questions, Reverend Winston will be down the front. Reverend Ying's available. He'll probably be wandering around the place as well. Or even your friends or fellow people who have brought you to church today will be able to point you in the right direction. So as we break, let's not forget that we have the opportunity to continue to encourage and reflect upon the words that Reverend Winston has given us. As we wrap up now, for those on Zoom, we hope to see you soon and gather with us. For those of us here, I remind us that we can have lunch together, and let me invite Reverend Winston to come up and bless us and give us the benediction.
Yes, please. Stay around for lunch if you're able to. Have fellowship, encourage one another. And don't forget, you know, if you haven't been baptized, you're sitting on the fence, maybe you've been sitting on the fence for a while, you want to think about, you know, you want to literally take the plunge, come chat with me or chat to Reverend Ying or Pastor Dan. Happy to talk to you about it. And yeah, join the baptism classes. Those classes don't obligate you. They're there to help you work it out whether you're ready or not. So please do that. Let me leave you God's word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Amen.